chapter 2. Those are some points of clarification. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we remember we began last week. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, or a giving of the law for this new generation that is going to go and inherit the promised land. Again, we remember the generation that came out of Egypt, because of their sin, they were punished to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, right? That was their punishment until everyone 20 and older, or 20 and younger, lived, and everyone above that age died and perished in the wilderness. Now the new generation has reached adulthood, okay? Those who were children and those who were born in the wilderness, they've reached adulthood, and now they're at the edge of the promised land, and they're about to go in and take the promised land. And the last thing that Moses does before he dies is to deliver to them this final word, a final message to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to lay before them what it is that God expects. And then he's going to die, and Joshua will lead them into the promised land. And we began last week in chapter 1, where he is recounting for them the history. He's recounting the history to this new generation so that they will know about the sins of their fathers, right? The sins of their fathers, so that they don't repeat them, but also so they'll know about the blessings that their fathers experienced from God and how God worked in their favor so that they might be courageous and bold and go do the will of God, okay? That's what he is doing. And we ended last week with them rebelling against the Lord and not going into the promised land, God sentencing them to wander for the 40 years in the wilderness. And when we say 40 years, we mean 40 years from the day they came up out of Egypt till they took the land of possession. Even though it was a year from leaving Egypt to coming in their rebellion, and then 38 years of in the wilderness, and then another year of coming back to the promised land. But generally speaking, it's a 40-year period from the day they left Egypt till they actually take possession of the promised land. And this is punishment upon them because of their rebellion against God. Okay? And now he's going to recount the rest of their wilderness wanderings, and then how it is that God began to bring them to the promised land and what he did for them. Okay, verse 1 says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, 'You've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You're about to pass the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing.' So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah, road from Eloth to Ezion Geber." Here it is accounting how it is that after their wilderness wanderings, okay, this is 38 years later. So there's a really quick jump from the end of chapter 1 to chapter 2. They have been sentenced to wander in the wilderness. They've wandered in the wilderness for many years, and now the Lord has told Moses, "You've been here long enough. Now it's time for you to go and begin to make your way to the place where you will enter in and conquest the land." Right? And as he takes them to the promised land, he's going to have them travel through and near these regions of land that have been given to the descendants of Esau, and then in a bit we'll see to the descendants of Lot. And this is on purpose. It's intentional to test them, to see whether or not they will stay within the boundaries of God. Because God has not promised to give to the people of Israel the land that belongs to Esau's descendants, nor the land that belongs to Lot's descendants. That those are for them, so they are restricted, and they cannot take possession of those lands, and they're not supposed to go out and fight them. They can have a friendly interaction with them. They can buy food from them. They can buy water from them, but they're not to go take possession and to fight against them because they are their brothers, right? Meaning that they're relatives of theirs. They're connected to them by family bloodline, specifically through Abraham. And because of this, these people, even though they are for the most part wicked, evil people who worship false gods, yet even still, God is showing a temporary blessing and a temporal kindness to them because of their connection to Abraham. And he's given them these pieces of land for their descendants to be in, and has even blessed them in a physical, temporary way. And some of them will come to experience spiritual blessings as well because of their proximity to Israel. Right? They don't completely destroy them. And because they're in such close proximity to Israel, some of the people of these lands will come to know of the God of Israel, of the true worship of God, and then they will convert to the true worship. We know one of these for certain was Ruth, a Moabite. Ruth, a Moabite, and there she came to the knowledge of the true God, left the Moabite region where they worship false gods, and immigrated or came and became a citizen there in Israel because they worship the true God. Okay, so here they are forbidden from attacking Esau because this has been given to them and to their descendants. It belongs to them, but they are allowed to buy food and water from them. On we go. Then we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give to you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now rise and go up over the brook of Zered." So we went over the brook of Zered. And at that time, from our leaving of Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. Here it accounts how they went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. So they began there in Seir, around Mount Seir, which is to the south and east of Israel. And then Moab is northward of Mount Seir. And they're making their way up north, and then they're going to enter in on the east side of the Jordan, enter into the land of promise. But again, he's bringing them into these areas that are close, or that are in close proximity to Moab and to the Edomites, right? And he's telling them again, don't harass the Moabites. So they weren't to harass the Edomites because of their connection to Esau, and now they're not to harass the Moabites because of their connection to Lot. The Moabites are the descendants that came from the scandalous, incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. We remember that Lot, after he was saved by God from Sodom and Gomorrah in that destruction, he and his daughters, his wife died because she looked back, but he and his daughters lived there in a cave, and his daughters got him drunk and had relations with him, and then they had children. And the offspring that came from this relationship are the Moabites and the Ammonites. Okay, the Ammonites we'll deal with next. And so these are the descendants of Lot, and the Israelites are the descendants of Abraham, and Lot was Abraham's nephew, right? And because of this connection to Lot and to Abraham, God has blessed these people, even though the people are themselves wicked and evil, okay? But Lot was a righteous man. We know that Lot was a righteous man, right? Because he left the land of his fathers and went with Abraham. And then the apostle Peter tells us that he was a righteous man, and that his righteous soul was tormented every day when he saw the lawless deeds of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. That when he saw what they did, it tormented his righteous soul. So he was a righteous man, and we know that even Abraham considered Lot to be righteous. And this is why he requested that the Lord not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because will the righteous suffer? Will they perish with the wicked, right? And will not the judge of all the earth do what is right, is what Abraham says to the Lord, because he's appealing to him on behalf of Lot. He knows Lot is a righteous man, and God is going to destroy this city because of its wickedness. And he wants to know, are you going to destroy the righteous man along with the wicked? And God spared him by delivering him and his two daughters. But then he was got drunk, which was a sin he shouldn't have done. And his daughters were perverse, and they did this thing, and then they have these children. And these children become nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And because of their connection to Lot and to Abraham, therefore God is going to bless them. And the Lord does do this. He does give temporal, worldly blessings to people who are for the most part evil because of some connection to a righteous man or because of even some earthly good that they did. We remember we studied in the book of, when we were going through 1 and 2 Kings, Jehu. Jehu was an ungodly man. He wasn't a true believer. He was actually a wicked man, but God used Jehu to destroy Baal worship. He is the one that wiped out the worship of Baal from the northern kingdom, and he killed all of the prophets of Baal. Even though he was an ungodly man, God used him to do this, and because of this, God established a dynasty for him for four generations. Right now, it wasn't like the dynasty of David, and had he been like David, God may have established him an everlasting dynasty, but because of what he did, the good that he did on earth, God gave him a generation, a dynasty for four generations as a blessing because his destruction of the prophets of Baal. Even though Jehu was an ungodly man, not a true believer, and is even now in the lake of fire or in hell, right? He didn't have spiritual blessings, but God did give him temporary physical blessings. And the same thing is true with Moab and Ammon and the Edomites. Even though they were ungodly people for the most part, God blessed them in a temporal way because of their connection to righteous men in the past, right? Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob. So he tells them then, do not dispossess them. Also, he gives us a parenthetical in verses 10 through 12 about how it is that the Moabites came to possess their land, that someone lived there before them, the Emim, formerly lived there, and they're also called the Anakim or the Rephaim, but they call them the Emim. This was a nation or a group of people who were tall, like giants, okay? And we read about them. You can read some in the book of Judges about them. And also Goliath was likely one of these descendants from these types of people. These were men who were giants, who were enormously huge and big, very strong. They would have been great warriors. And yet, even though they were so strong and powerful and mighty physically, God delivered them into the hands of the Moabites. The Moabites conquered their land, drove them out, and they took it over. And the same thing happened with the Ammonites. Even though these men were superior to them in terms of physical strength and stature, they were able to overthrow them because God gave them the victory. God gave it into their hands, and he gave it to them as a possession. He gave it to the Moabites. He gave it to the Ammonites. He gave it to the Edomites. And it is God who sets the boundaries of men. God is the one who raises one nation up, and then he brings them down. He lets one group of people live here for this period of time, then he drives them out and he lets another group of people inhabit that land. It is the Lord who does these things. This is Acts chapter 17. Paul says such, that he is the one that sets the boundaries and the allotment of time in which people live and where they live. It is God who does this among all the nations. And God took it away from these people and he gave it to the Moabites. He gave it to the Ammonites and to the Edomites, and God can do that. Because he can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he pleases. So they were not allowed to attack the Moabites or to take their land because it was given to them by God. But they passed through that area until all the men of war had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn. Then verse 15, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. What God said concerning them, that they would all die in the wilderness, no one can escape it. No one can escape the counsel of God. Whatever God decrees is what will take place. And if God decrees to destroy a man, and if he decrees that this generation from this age upward is all going to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua, guess what will happen? Exactly what God says. The hand of God was against them to destroy them. That ought to cause us to tremble, right? We don't want God to be against us, do we? We don't want God's hand to be against us. But when God is against a man, who can be for him, right? Right, if God is against a man, it doesn't matter who is for him. It doesn't matter who he has on his side, because no one can overcome and overthrow the will of God, right? And no matter who is on his side, he ultimately will be defeated by the Lord. God will get the victory over him. And if God wants to destroy a man, God will destroy them. But the converse is true as well. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? If God loves us, and if God wants to save us, and he wants to deliver us into his heavenly kingdom, then what can man do to us? No man can stop God from doing that. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? No one can, right? Who can stop the counsel of God? No one. So if God wants to save us, if he wants to deliver us, God can do so. So what we must pray is that God would be for us and not against us. And what is the condition by which we determine whether God is for or against a man? Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance produced by the Holy Spirit. Those without faith and repentance, God is against them. And if they do not repent, he will destroy them. Those with faith and repentance, God is for them and he will deliver them. And this is what we must pray would be true of our own life and also for our children, for our friends, for our family, for anyone that we know as well. Verse 16. So as soon as all of the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of the Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them the Zamzumim is what they call them, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as did the people of Esau who live in Seir, where he destroyed the Horites before them, and they dispossessed them and settled them in their place, even to this day. As for the Avim, who live in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Again, here we have another parenthetical where he describes how it is that the Ammonites came to possess their land. They also dispossessed these giant people, these men who were very powerful and strong, and it tells us there that the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites. The reason the Ammonites were successful in battle against these Rephaim is because God destroyed them. God destroyed the Rephaim and gave it to the Ammonites, and they took it over. And the same is what happened to Esau, and the same is what happened to the Moabites. Verse 24, rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the people who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish of you. All right, now the restrictions are lifted. Up to this point, going through the land of Esau, the land of Moab, the land of the Ammonites, God has said, do not fight with them and do not take possession of their land. I've not given it to you. But now, when you pass into the land of Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, I want you to fight him. I want you to go make war against him, and that God is going to harden his heart so that he will come out against them, and he wants them to destroy him so that the fear of God and the fear of the Israelites, that dread will begin to come upon the people of Canaan, and that they will see what is about to come upon him. Now, he's given them this accounting of Edom, of Moab, and Ammon for a reason. Right, he showed them. Right, why did the people of Israel fail to go in 40 years earlier? Because they were terrified. And why were they terrified? Because the people of the land were giants. Right, the people of the land are greater and mightier than we. Right, and how can we go and dispossess this people? How can we go and contend with these people who are so great and mighty? Yet here we have what? Three examples. Three examples of nations, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. and that they took over their territory by fighting against men who were greater and mightier than them, and they did so because God destroyed their enemies before them. But who is God's chosen possession? Are the Moabites God's chosen possession? Are the Edomites God's chosen possession? Are the Ammonites God's chosen possession? None of these people are, but only the Israelites. The Israelites are the ones who have received the promises of God. The promise made to Abraham passed from Abraham to Isaac, and then it passed from Isaac to Jacob. It did not pass to Esau, and it did not pass to the descendants of Lot. It went from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, and now the Israelites are the descendants of Jacob, of the 12 sons of Jacob. So if God delivered these people into the hands of the Edomites and into the hands of the Moabites and into the hands of the Ammonites, and these men were mightier than them, and they were able to destroy them by the help of the Lord, then will God not bring his people into a land, even if the people are greater than them? Of course he can do it. He has three examples here of God doing this right in their eyes. They see it, right? This God did right before you. You see them living in that land. Know that they didn't live there previously in previous generations. And the people who did live there were greater and mightier than them. But God gave it to them and he destroyed them. And if he did this for them and they're not his chosen possession and he had not made promises to give them that land, then what will he do for you? Certainly God will be with them, right? God will deliver them. God will bring them safely into the land, right? And this is what we see. When we see God's goodness, and we see it all around us, even to unbelievers, God is good, right? Does the rain fall just on the righteous? It falls on the wicked as well. Does the sun shine just on the righteous? No, it shines on the wicked as well. If God will do those good things for them, how much more will he do it for his people? How much more will he give us not just rain for our crops, but also spiritual rain for our souls? How much more will he give us sun, not just for our crops, but sun, the light of Christ shining into our hearts, causing faith to be there, to give us salvation and spiritual blessings? If God will do this for them, then how much more will he do it for us? And this is what he's teaching them, to build up their faith, so that they might see it. They might see it right before them that God can deliver one nation into the hand of another. And now they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and the people of Canaan are greater than them, but they should not be afraid, and they can know for certain that God will give them into their hand. And now he wants them to go and to begin to fight with Sidon. Verse 26. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, now, God has already told him beforehand that I want you to go wage war against him, right? I want you to go and fight against him. So why is Moses sending him a word? Why is he sending him a word of peace? Because this is the proper thing to do. We're going to pass through your land. I'm going to send you a word of peace, but then God is going to take that word of peace and use it to harden the heart of Sihon so that he comes out against them as the aggressor, and then Israel is justified in attacking them. Just like it happened in Egypt. God knew that Pharaoh was not going to let the people go. But what did Moses keep going and saying to him? Let my people go. This is what he kept saying to him. And God did that on purpose in order to harden his heart so that he could display his power and glory in Pharaoh by destroying him. And this is what the Lord is doing here as well. So he sent messengers from the wilderness with terms of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. As the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. So the same thing is what he asked and requested of the Moabites and those from Esau is what he requests of him. Let us pass through your land. We're going to stay right on the road. We're not going to the right or to the left. We're not here to get spoil of war. We're not going to loot your country and your property and go and take your crops. We're not doing any of that. If we need food, we'll buy it from you. And if we need water, we'll buy it from you. Okay? So it'd actually be beneficial to you to let us pass through here because you guys are going to make money off of it. Right? Just let us pass through until we get to where we're going, and then we're going to go in and take possession of this land. Right? That's a kind word. It's not hostile, not anything like that. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. Even though Moses presents the word and gives it to him, and it's a word of peace, it's not a word of hostility, yet even still, this king, this unbelieving king, receives it as hostility. You know, if Moses would have smiled more, he probably would have responded more favorably, right? If he would have told a few jokes and, you know, made it a little bit lighter, then the king would have been more favorable. No, it's not it at all. The word that he gave to him was a good word. It was a peaceful word. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If someone is an unbeliever and they're wicked and their heart is hard and God is hardening their heart, it doesn't matter how much you smile. It doesn't matter how many jokes you crack. It doesn't matter how soft you speak. If they hate the word of God, they're going to reject it and they're going to treat you with hostility. And this is what happens here. The same word he gave to Esau, the same word he gave to the Moabites, the same word he gave to the Ammonites, and they responded favorably to it. Now this king responds in an unfavorable way. And that fault lies not in Moses, not in his ability to communicate. The fault lies with the king. It lies with the king Sihon because he's a wicked, perverse man. And the reason he's wicked and perverse is why? Because God hardened his heart. God did it. God hardened his heart. It's not that God permitted him to do this. That's not what it says. It doesn't say God permitted him to harden his own heart. It says God hardened his heart. Now, he hardened it himself because of his own sin and wickedness, and he is to blame. But the author or the cause, the primary cause, it tells us here, of the hardening was God. God is the one who did it. He's the one that had control over it. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all of his people. We captured all of his city at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead. There was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So God hardened his heart. He came out against them into battle, and God delivered him into their hands. They captured all of his cities. They devoted everything to destruction, right? Everything was given to destruction. City, men, women, children, no survivors. Complete, utter destruction and extermination of this people. And that's not because God's a racist. It is because God hates sin, right? That was the problem. They were immoral, perverse, wicked people. And because of this, the whole nation of them had to be destroyed. And this is what the Lord did, right? And we would say, well, that sounds over the top. But God did it before, right? Did he not destroy the world with a flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 8? And were there no children alive during the time of the flood? Of course there were children alive. Children and babies, men and women, and God killed all of them. So what the Israelites do is not immoral. It's not unjust, because God is the one that commanded it, and he is the giver of life, and God can take life. And he commanded them to take it, right? He commanded them to kill all of them, just as he had done previously in the destruction of the flood. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out and kill people. Of course we don't, right? We're not allowed to do that, but this was by the express commandment of God. So it's not immoral for them to do that. And it's a punishment against them because of the many, many years of sin that they had committed and all of the crimes and atrocities that they had committed first against God, but also against their fellow man. These are not civilized, nice people. These are people who are so perverse and evil. And the things that they did are so corrupt and vile that the very existence of them is a blot and stain upon the earth. And this is why God wipes them out. And we still have people like that today in our own day. And ultimately, this is what God will do to all the ungodly. He will do it on the day of judgment to all the ungodly. Okay? Okay, only the livestock. The livestock we took a spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. And this was permitted by God. From Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead, there is not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Again, God is doing this to teach them and to take them gradually by steps. Okay, gradually by steps. See, they don't initiate this war against Sihon. They issue terms of peace, and then they come out against them. So they provoke it. They're the ones that are the instigators, and they provoke the children of Israel so that they have to go to war. But then once they go to war with them, they see how God gives them complete victory over them, and no city, even the cities with the highest walls, no city was too high. They completely destroyed everything. And here he does this first with this small group of people, so that then when they get to Canaan and they go into larger cities and a larger territory and a larger group of people, they will have already had a few victories along the way. And this is how the Lord deals with us as well. He gives us baby steps, and then we grow and we begin to take steps, and then we begin to walk, and then we begin to progress in the Christian life. And this is what he's teaching them. He's bringing them along slowly by various steps, giving them victories early on that are easier and then will increase the demands upon them later on, right? Where they have to have more faith and more trust in those things. And this is how God tests us through suffering and affliction, right? And he doesn't bring anything upon us that's too difficult for us to bear, right? But he gives us according to what we need to, in order to grow us and to strengthen us and exercise our faith. Okay, and this is what they did. They destroyed them, but then they also, you see, that they're not covetous because they didn't take the cities of Amnon. Even though they're having all this success, and they're getting spoil of war, right? They're getting livestock, they're getting gold, they're getting plunder, they're getting all these types of things. They might say, hey, look, there's some more cities over here. We're destroying all these. Let's go destroy them as well. We'll get their livestock. But they say, nope, we can't go over there because God forbid it. And therefore, they respected the boundaries that God set. And this is the right and proper thing to do. So they're following God. They're listening to him. They're obeying him in this way. In this regard, they're better than the previous generation because the previous generation wouldn't even go in. So, okay, so that's Deuteronomy chapter 2, and then we'll continue next week with him giving more of the history through chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, he turns to the law and begins to call them to be obedient to the Lord. And with that, may we be obedient to the Lord as well. May we follow the Lord and be faithful to him, and whatever it is that God has brought upon us, whatever it is that God has brought upon you, God will give you the faith. He will give you the faith, and he will give you the strength to endure. So we must persevere. We can persevere with the help of the Lord. We have to have the help of the Lord. And this is why he brings these hardships and sufferings upon us, so that we will not trust upon ourselves, but we will cast ourselves wholly upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is what we come to you today, Lord, doing. Lord, recognizing and knowing we need you, Lord. We need you for everything. Lord, we cannot so much as lift our little finger for you, Lord, if you don't give us the strength. Lord, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us this, Lord, that you would give us the strength and grace that we need to be faithful to you in all things. Lord, just as these people, Lord, obeyed you, Lord, they understood the boundaries, they did what they were called to do, Lord, may we do the same. And Lord, just as we see here an example as well of how you had love and kindness toward those, Lord, who were unbelievers, Lord, may that be a confirmation to us, Lord, that you certainly will love us. Lord, if you have given your own son for us, how much more with him will you not give us all things? Lord, we know that you will give us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we pray that you do so, and that, Lord, you would be glorified and praised in all that we do. Lord, be with us as we go from here. Protect us and preserve us throughout the week. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.